Yeah, wonderful. Christmas time. Isn't it wonderful how Jesus messed up every holiday?
Yeah.
Come on.
Turned it around for good.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. So, technically Jesus was probably born in September, which means he got pregnant. Mary got pregnant right now.
Yeah.
So I'm hoping you get pregnant today.
Come on.
With the word of God, that you get pregnant for what God is doing. And if you follow my blogs, I do a TD4YOU.com on Mondays. And last week I started a theme based on a message I preached at A-Life up in Bellingham last week concerning Lead Me to the Rock. As I've been out in the forest meditating what God is saying in this season when there's lots of voices. And what is God saying for the season? A strong phrase for me this year is lead me to the rock.
Come on.
And as I've meditated that, a rock, we'll talk about the attributes of a rock today, but I want to talk to you about standing on the rock.
Come on.
Standing on the rock. Not standing on a rock of death, but standing on a rock of life. You know, a rock that water gushes out of. A rock that's a refuge. A rock that's a salvation. A rock that is a life-giving rock.
Come on.
So as we enter into this new year, we're going to have to seek to be people of God and not merely people who are blessed by God's merciful love. We're to be people who walk in God's life-transforming grace. I'm going to say that again. So we're entering into a new season. We usually this time of the year, we say we're closing a year. We're starting a new year. We're going to say, Happy New Year. I'm going to believe for a joyful New Year.
Come on.
Yes. Joy is connected to purpose. Happiness sometimes is connected to self. I'm not so much looking for a happy year. I'm looking for a joy-filled year.
Yeah.
The purposes of God. So as we enter into this new season, we got to seek to be people of God, not just people who are blessed by a God of love and mercy.
Right.
We need to move into his neighborhood, not just let him move into ours.
Come on.
We need to be people who walk in the life-transforming grace.
Come on.
On Monday night up in Bellingham, we had our weekly prayer meeting. We usually gather on Monday nights, and we just worship for an hour and a half or so and just see what is happening. And Pastor Jonathan, this last Monday, he put up a whiteboard, and we wrote on the whiteboard words. There was about 25 of us there. We wrote words that God was saying, and we also went online and had people from the church text in, hear things that they heard God saying. And Pastor Jonathan heard three words that I think are very significant. He said he heard the word resolve, he heard the word repent, and he heard the word rejoice. Resolve as in immovable, no shaking. A resolve is to do something, and nothing can change your mind concerning it. To resolve to move forward, to resolve to be the people of God, to resolve that God is winning,
right.
To resolve that God's plan is not shaken. Repent, and repent is a changed mind, but we don't understand repentance too much because we usually filter repentance through the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
True. Uh-huh.
And so we define repentance by the words of John the Baptizer. He wasn't really a Baptist. There weren't any Baptists around yet. But he was really a baptizer. But John the Baptizer, he was the best that it can get in a covenant of the knowledge of good and evil, in a covenant of law. And law is good. Conscience is good.
Yeah, it is.
But law won't transform you. It can only inform you.
Yes.
Your conscience is good. Unless it gets damaged, then it can be bad. But your conscience is an informer, not a transformer.
Ooh.
Your conscience won't change your life. It can merely tell you your life needs to change.
Yeah.
Law will not change your life. It can only tell you your life needs to change.
Yes, right.
But God doesn't want a covenant where he tells you you need to change. He wants to change you, to transform you. So there's a repentance onto life that's a government grant.
Yeah.
It's like, we need you need a grant. You need a grant, not just a loan, but a grant.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Well, he's got a grant of repentance onto life where he changes our thinker. He changes our mind. He transforms us. So that's the kind of repentance, a resolve, a repentance, and then a rejoicing. And in grace, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, it says, by faith we enter into grace.
Amen.
Now, faith is not something you can do. Faith is something that happens when you get close enough to God that you hear Him.
Yes.
When you allow your heart to come close enough to God that your heart hears Him, faith happens.
Right.
So faith is not something that you muster up and you strive for. Now, to be faithful, you have to come to faith. Faith happens when you hear God. So faith, you enter into grace, Romans 5, 1 through 5, and then there's some tribulation. What is that? Mm-hmm. Tribulation is the pressure that comes to tell you are not what that word says.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
That's true.
Okay.
If you get a revelation of love, tribulation is hate comes knocking at your door to see if hate can get you to be submerged in hate. It's a different baptism.
Yeah.
Ooh, that's true.
Good.
Because every revelation from God is an invitation to have an encounter with God.
That's right.
So that you'll be transformed by God and become something of that revelation.
Uh-huh.
You see, the Word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood,
uh-huh,
born in a little village called House of Bread.
Uh-huh.
The only human being that was born in the correct location, a barn, not a house, a place of export, not a place of comfort. A place of giving, not a place of getting.
Uh-huh.
A place of abundantly overflowing, not just behind walls surviving. And he was born as bread for the nations,
uh-huh,
as a testimony of a new race of human beings.
Yes.
Come on. Mm-hmm. That's good.
Who we would all be born again in Bethlehem, in a place of export, not a place of comfort. In a place of giving, not a place of getting.
Mm-hmm.
In a place of abundance, not a place of fear and hiding. So that we can bring life to our world. So every one of us has a world.
Mm-hmm.
Because you're church community, some of our worlds bump into members that are the same members of our world. But every one of us has a world that goes beyond just our joining connections. We all work in the workplace. We all are out in the public. We all have a family. So every one of us has a world to transform. So faith, we enter into this place of becoming transformed to be a word of life to our world. See, we shouldn't be afraid of the world because we have someone in us that's greater than he who's in the world.
Come on.
And the purpose of that is so that we can transform our world by an invasion of grace. That heaven can invade the earth. Life can invade the space of death. Goodness can invade the space of selfishness. Light can invade the space of darkness. We are not defending ourselves against the devil. A devil is defending himself against us. And guess what? You are light and
Come
he is
on.
Not.
Come
yes.
on.
Right.
Say it. Good.
If he's a false prophet, then don't worry. You're a true one.
Come on.
If he's an angel of darkness, don't worry. You're an angel of light.
Come on.
He's a great pretender, but you're the authentic you. Christ in you is greater than he is in this world. So in the place of tribulation where pressure comes to tell you you're not what God says you are, you cheerfully endure. There's this word rejoice. You endure. The word endure in the Greek is always cheerful enduring. Now my son, our pastor, he said, I have to be honest, that third word rejoice, he said, it's got to do with cheerfulness. And I wrestle with this one. He said, I tend to be a little bit cheerish instead of cheerful. And so you got to be careful what news you listen to in your world, because it will resist your cheerfulness, and then you'll think you're doing okay when you're cheerish. And you need to be cheerful. Because you were born for such a time as this to bring the purpose of God into your world.
Come on.
So it's time to resolve, repent, and rejoice.
Come on.
Now, the title of my message today is Standing on the Rock. And I'm going beyond lead me to the rock. Psalms, concerning lead me to the rock, this is a verse that I'm grabbing for this year. From the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I.
Yes, hallelujah.
Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Another scripture that I believe is relevant to this time, I'm claiming this as a scripture for me personally and for the body of Christ. Right now, coming into 2021. No, 2000. Is that what it is? Yeah, it is. Wow, that just seems weird, doesn't it? 2021. I'm old, you know. I remember as a kid thinking about that year, thinking, wow, I might still be around. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth, and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. The previous verses of that, it says, give ear, O heavens, I'll speak. O hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain. My speech distilleth as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb, and as showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. So the result of him as a rock is life happens.
Yes.
So his words drop like the rain. Did you notice how everything greens up when the rain comes?
Yeah.
As raindrops on the tender herb, what happens to the tender herb when raindrops come? The herb grows, doesn't it? As showers on the grass, what happens when showers come on the grass? The grass grows, doesn't it? Ascribe greatness to the Lord, proclaiming his name. So the rock of God, the rock of Christ, is not like the rocks of the world. They're not natural rocks. They're supernatural rock. It's life-giving rock. Now, there's a great story on the rock. I've used this story here before, but I'm going to read it again today. In Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49, Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Now, that's an idiom. An idiom means it means something in a one language, but not in another. Like, that's really cool. Or that's, an idiom. It's really cool. What does that mean, it's cool? Like, if you touch it, it's cold, it's cool. But in my day, we would say, well, that would be like awesome. You know, that's, it's boss. It's an idiom, you know. This is an idiom about love. The first mention of this idiom is a place where Moses was in the rock and God revealed the backside of his glory to him. And he proclaimed his name, the Lord, Lord, God, merciful, gracious. All the words that were life-giving words that describe his character, his nature, his way, his power, his authority. So the essence, the substance of who God is life. But when he declares the substance of who he is, this idiom, Lord, Lord, in the modern Stone's edition of the Torah, I have a copy, and the rabbis, the commentary in the Torah, the rabbis say that in the Hebrew language, when Lord, Lord is twice, it means he forgives you before you sin, knowing the full extent of everything you're ever going to do.
Ooh.
And the second Lord means he forgives you after you sin, knowing the full extent of everything you've ever done. So when you see that, it was all in the New Testament. It's a Hebrew idiom stuck in the Greek language. And it was based, Jesus was saying, this whole deal is about relationship, guys.
Come on.
This is about your daddy who loves you.
Right.
And you being right didn't qualify you. By the way, I'm going to say, I'll say some statements that don't sound true, and then you listen. Okay? He didn't come because you needed a father. He came, that's what makes you a son or a daughter. He didn't come because you needed a savior. He came, and he is a savior.
Yeah.
You see, when we put ourselves at the center of the world, I'm bad, I need a savior, I'm sick, I need a healer, I'm orphaned, I need a father. When we put ourselves at the center of the world, it's not the same as when he's at the center of the world.
Come on.
So you may be an orphan, but he's a father. So now that makes you a son or a daughter. That doesn't make you an orphan that gets a son, a father. That makes you no longer, never have been an orphan.
Wow. Good. Come on.
It makes it so that you no longer, never have been a sinner. Now, you got some tattoos and some piercings that remind you. You see, you didn't get saved from hell.
Yeah.
You got saved into grace. You got saved. You got reconnected to life.
Amen.
Now, that's really good news when it comes to hell. But you didn't get rescued from hell. You got rescued back into grace. You got reconnected back into life.
Yes.
Good.
We've got the good news wrong. We think it was we were bad. He came because he's good. It wouldn't matter if you were bad or good. He's good.
Yeah.
So when he's the center of the world, it doesn't matter whether you're good or bad. He doesn't come because you're good or bad. He didn't qualify your being loved by whether you did everything right or whether you will do everything right or you didn't do everything right.
Come on, that's good.
So, Lord, Lord, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? See, if you had a revelation, this is about a relationship. I came so that you would know who I am, and in knowing who I am, you know who you are.
Yeah.
You see, this is a family business.
Right.
Come on.
You are the likeness and the image of me. You're the expression of me. Look around the room. Look at the diversity of who I am, God says.
Come on.
I'm every shape, every size, every gender, every tribe, every tongue. That's who I am. And the strength of who you are is just a small indication of the strength of who I am. It's a family business. That's why I always wanted a relationship with you. You were born to be loved by me. You weren't born to be right. You were born to be loved by me. Now, having been loved by me, then you enter into this place of knowing me. He says, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I'll show you whom he's like. He doesn't say, whoever comes to the Bible and does what the Bible says, I'll show you whom he's like. He could say that. But there were some people around the crowd called Pharisees who were like that. The Bible is true, but it's only a shadow of truth.
That's right.
Because truth is a person.
Yes.
And truth is meant to be you. You're meant to be a being, not a doing. You're a human being, not a human doing.
Oh, that's good.
And hopefully there's something in your heart that says, I'm a human wannabe, that you would grasp out for the I am of who he is so that you could become the I am of who you are. You see, the authentic you will bring life to your world. We're all wearing these masks right now. Okay? And hey, righteously so, you have an honor. I've got mine off so that I can talk to you clearly up here. And I don't mind wearing a mask, but I sure am not going to wear a mask forever and ever. But maybe God's prophesying to us and saying, how does that feel? How does that feel? Well, you've been wearing a mask for years. I've been trying to get you to take it off. And so maybe you'll be wearing those things for a while. But you'll be able to take it off without shame and know that you are the brightness of your Father's
Come
glory,
on.
The express image
Come
of his
on.
Person.
Preach it. Preach it.
So we hear his sayings when we hear him. And we do what he says. We respond to him. We're like a man or a woman building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose in the stream, and the stream beat vehemently against that house, it could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man or a woman who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of the house was great. Now, The object of the story is neither the house nor the storm, nor good nor bad. The object of the house is your connection to the rock.
Yeah.
Your connection to the rock guarantees your future.
Yeah.
Both houses, I believe, are in the same geographical location. The difference is one dug, one didn't. One dug down to the rock. One found the connection, the source of the strength of the house. Storms beat vehemently against all people.
Right.
I'm 65 in my 66th year of journey now. I'm going to complete that this coming year. And I'm 48 years old in Christ this year. And I found that storms beat vehemently against you at times. Right now in the world, there's lots of storms, different kinds of storms that are beating vehemently against everybody's house. And in times like this, it's not your freedom from the storm that's going to guarantee your future. It's your connection to the rock that's going to guarantee your future. It's not your house not falling down. It's your house impossible to not be rebuilt again. In other words, when I'm connected to the source of life, it doesn't matter if my house were to fall, my house will be built again. If I'm connected to the source of life, my house might not fall. If I'm connected to the source of life, my house is going to be a testimony of what I'm connected to.
Come on.
A testimony of what I'm going to connect to. Now, let me give you some attributes of the rock. Been meditating on this. God, talk to me about the rock. And prophetically, I believe this is a year. Lead me to the rock that's higher than I. Lead me to the rock. If I respond to his words, it's like dew. It's like rain. If I respond to his words, that's building my house on the rock. Responding to what he says. When fear says this and fear says that, and the natural news says this, and the natural news says that, and human opinion says this and that and this and that. What does God say? When I look in the mirror and somehow I got confused and forgot who I was, and I look in the mirror and I say, shame on you, I should be able to hear the voice that comes from that immovable rock of Christ that says, shame off of you. You see, he didn't come to condemn us. We already had elected that. He came to get that off of us.
Yeah. Very good.
He loved us so much. He came to tell us, I've never not seen who you really are.
Ooh.
You're the one that has a hard time seeing who I really am. You labeled me a God, and you defined that as a taker. When I'm really a father who's always a dream maker.
Yes.
I give life. I give breath. I give all things. Okay. Attributes of a rock. Think about these. Steadfast. Anchored. Trustworthy. Enduring. Immovable. Dependable. A treasure house. Things are hidden in the rock.
Yeah.
Hidden truth. Faithful. Solid. Strong. Unshakable. Foundational. Generational. A refuge. A shelter. A stronghold of love and salvation. There's a story when Joshua came into the promised land. I'm going to say prophetically, you are entering into another measure of your promised land.
Yeah.
Now, the promised land is filled with giants. But the promised land is also filled with milk and honey and copper and gold and treasures. Oh, it doesn't look to the natural eye like milk. It looks like animals with dangly things. It doesn't look like honey. It looks like little creatures that fly and sting you. It doesn't look like gold. It looks like mountains impossible to overcome.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right.
If you get confused, you'll say stupid things like, the giants are too big. The land consumes its inhabitants. How can the land consume its inhabitants when all of its inhabitants are giants?
That's right.
So if you could inhabit it, wouldn't you be big too? It seems to do a body good. If you could possess the land that's creating these size of creatures, you'd be a great creature too, wouldn't you?
Wow, that's good.
See, yeah. Don't measure where you're going by the resistance to where you're going.
Come on, that's right. Good.
If the resistance is great, it means the territory that you're headed to makes you great.
Hallelujah.
Come on.
And greater is he is in you than he who's in the world. But you're going to have to know something. Now, I define the promised land as this. It's the place of God's influence of heaven on earth. Without God, it's a disastrous place. But with God, even a disastrous place can become heaven come down.
Yes.
It can take a broken life and turn it into a miracle. It can take a wrecked, shamed life and turn it into a life of glory. It can take a life of oppression and transform it into a life of great liberty.
Amen.
When the kingdom of God comes, it turns wounds into tattoos and piercings. And the kingdom of God does not come by observation. I just wish we as the body of Christ globally would listen to the words of Jesus instead of the words of novelists.
Yes.
Come on.
Because when asked when the kingdom of heaven would come, Jesus said the kingdom of heaven does not come by observation. The kingdom of heaven has nothing to do with what's going on in your natural world. Not at the day of Jesus, nor right now.
Right.
You want to know, is this the end times? Are we in the end times? Is it about to be finished? Is it the last days? My last day was May 12, 1973, for God's sake. I ended my life and I found it in Christ, and I'm part of the day of the Lord. The light of God is my life, not the light of my circumstances. You want to know about great persecution? Ask your mama. You were birthed in great persecution. In the very first century, just read the Josephus Jewish Wars for a moment. In the first century, they onslaughted an attack against the body of Christ, the religious Judeo system that rejected the Messiah, got in league with the government of Rome and tried to destroy light, tried to destroy the church. One of their greatest leaders was Saul of Tarsus, who happened to bump into Jesus in his operation of the process and got transformed to become Paul the Apostle, a light unto the Gentiles, and a prophetic word was fulfilled because he was from the tribe of Benjamin.
Yes.
And on the day that Israel died, he called his sons to his side and he said, let me tell you what will come upon you in the last days. And he prophesied over Benjamin, and this is what he said will be the last day of Benjamin. Benjamin will be a ravenous wolf, but then he'll plunder the spoil. And guess what? Saul of Tarsus was a Benjamite, a ravenous wolf. But then the tribe of Benjamin met Jesus. And when he met Jesus, he was no longer a ravenous wolf, but he became one who plundered the spoil and grafted the Gentiles into the Israel of God, the family of God, and fulfilled the testimony of what was said of Abraham, that he would not be the father of a nation, he'd be the father of many nations.
Come on.
And so in the first century, there was a great attack against the church to destroy the church. And you know what it ended up doing? it did not destroy the church. Prophetically, it's written in a revelation of Jesus Christ, the land opened up and swallowed the flood. What was natural opened up and was destroyed. Instead of the flood destroying the church, the flood that came to destroy the church destroyed what was trying to destroy the church. I want to tell you, you're in such a season as that right now. Every weapon that's been formed against you, the land is opening up to swallow the flood. And what's going to happen is the weapons that were formed against you are going to be destroyed by themselves, by their own natural understanding. I'm talking on many levels here.
That's right.
So Jesus said the kingdom of heaven doesn't come by observation. It has nothing to do with what's going on in your natural world. He said the kingdom of heaven is within you. Paul defined the kingdom of heaven as this. He said, quit arguing about what you eat or what you don't eat or what you drink or what you don't drink. Quit debating over over vegetables or meat. For goodness sake, just love one another. If you got to give some things up for the sake of one another, do that.
Yeah, that's right.
He says the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit.
That's right. Come on.
Now, what is that? That's Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles from the inside out.
Come on.
Righteousness is not about being right. It's about a right relationship with God. You're my God. God, you're my God.
That's right.
From your heart, increasing. God, you're my God. From the inside, a relationship with God. Lord, Lord. He forgave me before I sinned, knowing everything I was going to do. Forgives me after I sinned, knowing everything I've ever done. Whoa! I am the righteousness of God in Christ.
Yes.
He's my Passover. Mm-hmm. He passed over. There's no more death sentence. There's no death sentence. You understand? If your body quits, there's no death sentence. The second death has no power over you. Why? You've already defeated the first one.
Come on.
And how you leave a thing is how you enter the next thing. You already exited the first one when you died in Christ. Therefore, the life that you live, you now live in Christ.
Come on.
You lost your life. And you know what you did? You actually found it. You saved it.
That's right.
He didn't come so that you would die. He came so that you could be born. He came so that you could be connected and be alive.
Come on.
Amen. Peace is where there's no gap between you and God. And from the inside out, it becomes obvious. From the inside out, it becomes obvious you're a God person. Why? When your world says you're separated from the love of God, stuff's coming from the inside out like fruit and charisma. The life of the kingdom is spilling over on the outside that demonstrates that your feet are walking in the good news of no gap between you and God. Peace in the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You're a God person.
Amen, we are.
That's right.
You're a God person.
Amen.
You're a Pentecost.
Yeah.
You're a Jubilee. Pentecost.
Yeah.
Jubilee. You're a debts forgiven. Lands restored. Life made new. Heaven and you. And the feet, your feet are dripping with anointing that's coming off of your feet from the inside out. You're walking in the good news of the gospel of peace. The good news of peace, the gospel of peace. Your feet are shod with no gap between me and God. I'm a God person. There's enough evidence in your life to convict you of being a God person. Why? Life's coming off of you.
Come on.
The kingdom of God is inside of you.
Yes, it is.
Yes.
And then joy in the Holy Spirit is not happiness. It's connected to purpose. It's partnership. Tabernacles. Father God and you. It's a family business. Older son, younger son, doesn't matter. It's a family business here. Do you understand? We are tabernacling and we are bringing heaven's grace into this earth, into your family, into your job, into your neighborhood. So the promised land is a land that was formerly inhabited by giants, demonic influences, that now becomes a place of great fruitfulness for the glory of God.
Come on.
That's
That's right.
Your promised land is your life right now, what it is, and now what is it going to become, because Christ in you is the hope of glory.
Right.
What is going to happen in 2021, because your life is connected to the rock. You are standing on the rock.
Come on.
So here's a verse I'm after, is in Joshua chapter 5. They came into the promised land in the Old Testament. Joshua, Yeshua, Greek, Jesus, English, Jesus. Joshua. Jesus, a shadow of Jesus, is going to bring the people into the promised land. So as he's coming into the promised land, in Joshua chapter 5, in verse 13, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho. By the way, Jericho is an impossible city. It says that Jericho was shut up tightly. The Hebrew language says Jericho was sagah, sagah. Sagah, sagah is an idiom. Like the gold of the temple is saga saga. Shut up, shut up. The way we translate the gold of the temple, we would say it was pure gold. But that's not strong enough. The Hebrew idiom, saga saga gold, is stronger. It means nothing gets in and nothing gets out. Nothing missing.
Come on.
Nothing needed. And the gold of the temple, you are nothing missing, nothing needed. You are saga saga gold. You are shut up gold. You are like shut up gold. It's impossible. Now the city of Jericho was a shut up city, a saga saga city. You can't get in and you can't get out. If we reason, we might get in. No, you can't get in and you can't get out. So the first place you're going to face is a place you can't get in and you can't get out. And I'm going to demonstrate to you when it's impossible, that's when I do my best work in you.
Come on. Ooh, that's good.
Well,
that's
yes.
good.
So you ready for a shut up year?
Yes.
So you can just say to the shut up, that it says I'm shut up, you say shut up. But here's the trick. Here's the secret in Joshua. Okay, so he's about to go to Jericho, and it says, Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted his eyes and he looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? Are you for us or are you for our adversaries? And so he said, no. But as commander of the army, the Lord have come. In other words, I'm not for you. And I'm not here because I'm against your adversaries. I'm the rock. I'm not for you. I'm not for your adversaries. I'm asking, are you for me? I'm willing to walk into your adversary's camp and ask the same question. I've come as the commander of the army of the Lord.
That's right.
Woo.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Good.
This is not a season where you win and your adversaries lose.
Right.
I don't care what happens. You're going to see in this season there's going to be great loss and great wins. And it's not about your adversaries losing or
right.
your adversaries saying you lost. It's not about winning or losing. It's about who are you encountering right now.
Yes.
He says, I'm the commander. So Joshua fell on his face. The lesser Jesus fell on his face to the greater Jesus. And worshipped and said, what does my Lord say to his servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place that you stand is holy.
Amen.
Yeah.
That's the key.
Mm-hmm. The place that you stand is holy. But you're going to have to take your shoes off.
Yes.
Uh-huh.
You're going to have to stand bare bottom feet to the rock that you stand on so that you can become the substance of the rock in the world that you are going to possess. The word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood so that everyone and anyone in the neighborhood could become an expression of the word. Because when God speaks, life happens. Well, I got to say it again. Listen to this. You see, the word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood so that anyone and everyone in the neighborhood could become the word. Because when God speaks, life happens.
That's right.
That's right.
Ooh, that's so good. So good, though.
So God wants you to move into the neighborhood as the expression of God. Every revelation from God is an invitation to have an encounter with God. Encounter with God. An encounter with God. So that you'll be transformed by God and become something of that revelation. You might be at your shut up gate. The impossible Jericho, the first place you're going to go. But before you face that shut up place, you need to see who is standing on your ground with you. And he wants you to take your shoes off so that you can become the substance of the ground upon which you stand.
Yes, yes.
The ground on which you stand is holy.
Come on.
I don't want you to be religious. I want you to be authentic. I don't want you to be masked. I want you to be the face of glory.
Yes. Amen. The
veil removed. Absolutely. Okay, let's look at one more story that I believe is relevant to what God is doing right now. And it's found in Genesis 32, which is earlier than Joshua. And it's in the story of Jacob when he became Israel. Now, Jacob is the fruit of impossibilities. You do understand that Abram becoming Abraham is a miracle. Ah, the sound of God in Abram's name, transforming him from Abram to Abraham, is a miracle. The sound of God in your name, in your character, in your nature, in your way, in your power, in your authority, is a miracle.
That's right.
It's a shut up deal. It's impossible. Jesus didn't come so you'd know what to do. You already knew that. And you couldn't do it.
Yeah, that's right.
That's true.
Your conscience either convicted you or the law told you. By the way, law doesn't exist because it's written in a book. It's written in a book because it existed.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
It's in creation.
Good. Yes, it is.
It's good. But God never intended for you to be under it. He intended for it to be under you.
Yes.
Come on, that's good.
If you put God first, it's in the law. Put God first, and then he has access to all the rest.
Yes.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. When the children of Israel went into the promised land, the land was vomiting out its inhabitants. God wasn't kicking them out.
That's right.
The land was. Here's the principle.
That's right.
It's still true. See, Jesus didn't abolish the law in the sense of getting rid of laws.
That's right.
He abolished the law of sin and death.
Yes.
And he fulfilled the law, and in fulfilling the law, okay, Torah law as far as sacrifices, he is the sacrifice.
Yeah.
So there's no more need for sacrifices, he's it.
Yeah. That's right.
The seven offerings and sacrifices in the house of God, he is by the Spirit of the Lord, wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowing, and fear of the Lord. He is that in the relationship of your life.
Right.
So you're not returning to animal sacrifices. But there's still a truth of if you, we'll take a social law. There's still a truth is if you go out and you poop on the ground and you don't bury it, it's going to be, your ish is going to be someone else's ish on their shoe. So your ish is going to become an issue.
Yeah.
on his shoe. Now, he didn't do away with that. He didn't say, now you can go poop everywhere. In other words, it was hidden in creation, but humanity was too stupid to see it, so God wrote it in a book so you could see it.
Yes, that's right.
And what is it? It's love God and love people. That's what it is. Love God and love people. That's what it is. You don't see. You're supposed to live for the well-being of others. It's a family business in partnership with God. Bringing. You're not here to get to heaven. You're here to bring heaven into your world.
That's right.
You tried to build a tower and go to heaven. I came down and confused you and said, you're missing the point. I didn't want that.
Right, that's right.
You're begging for the return of Jesus so you can get out of here, for God's sake. And I want to bring my community into the earth.
Yeah.
It was never my will to get you out of here. I told you how to pray. I said, our Father, pray that way. That puts us all in the same basket.
That's exactly right.
Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. He didn't say, our Father, get us the hell out of here. He said, our Father, come on into our real estate. Go, our Father, come on in. We're a mess without you. For goodness sakes,
right.
Without you, we're division. With you, we're diversity.
Right.
Very good word. Good.
You understand that the Tower of Babel, confusion? The problem was, we didn't want to be scattered. We wanted to do something great and get to heaven. And God said, no, it won't be great if you get to heaven. It would be great if heaven got in you.
Yeah.
So what I'm going to do is I'm going to scatter you.
Yeah.
And then we went thousands of years practicing Babel, confusion. Babylon, confusion. We practice confusion. And then one day the Holy Spirit broke in. This is the day, for the Lord has opened the way. And now comes forth the river of life that causes the power of his might to break every shackle and break every chain. This is the reason that Jesus came.
Yeah.
Something like that broke into him.
Yeah.
And a bunch of people said, these people are nuts. They're drunk. Why? They were so used to speaking confusion, they didn't understand clarity.
Yes, right.
You understand clarity sounds like confusion to the earth.
Yes.
As it is in heaven sounds like confusion to as it is on earth, until as it is in heaven transforms as it is on earth. Ooh, that was a good phrase. But I promise you, as it is in heaven sounds foolish to as it is on earth. Until as it is in heaven moves into the neighborhood. An intimate connection, a relationship with God. So, God, in the story of Jacob, let's just go with Jacob a moment. In Genesis 32, Jacob, he was from a miracle family. Now, Jacob, his name means heel grabber. He always gets a bad rap for this.
You know?
I used to preach bad on him, but I think he his little spirit knew his brother was selfish. When Esau, as a twin, was coming out first, little Jacob's spirit knew he won't have a clue. He won't be able to do it.
Yeah.
You see, the covenant is not about being blessed. The covenant is about being a blessing. And that rascal doesn't even know what it means to be a blessing.
Yeah. Yeah.
All he wants to do is eat game and be blessed.
Right.
So he grabs his heel, trying to stop him, because he doesn't have it in him to fulfill the destiny. It wasn't because, oh, God hates Esau. There are verses that said God hates Esau, but that's not the context of what he's talking about.
That's right.
Because he also redeems Edom, which is the land of Esau.
Right.
That's true.
And when he talks about the fallen tent of David, it's in the context of redemption of Edom.
That's right.
The land of Esau. A little Jacob, he didn't know it. Little Jacob, he's coming out second, but in heaven, he's decreed to be first. But he gets a shut up world.
Mm-hmm.
He's a second born. He's supposed to be a firstborn.
Hold on.
In heaven, you know what his name was? Israel.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Before he was formed in his mother's womb, you know what his name was? Israel.
Yeah.
But then when he was born in the natural, he got this name Jacob. Which is not bad because it can mean God seeker. And God's looking for a Jacob generation.
Yes, that's right.
Only so that he can transform them into on earth as it is in heaven, an Israel generation.
Yes. Yeah.
So in the journey, in Genesis 32,
good.
Jacob has come to the point where he's gotten, he purchased the birthright in the story. He didn't steal it, he purchased it. Okay? He was smart enough to play on the fact that his brother didn't have a clue about the birthright.
Yeah.
And so his brother traded the birthright for some chili.
Yeah. Exactly.
Or some stew. A bean soup. Lentil soup.
Yeah.
Or the birthright. What's the birthright to me? Hey, you know what? If you think what's the birthright to me, you don't know what the birthright is. You were born for such a time as this.
Yes.
Your world needs you.
Yes.
In the village of Joppa, there were widows who needed a woman named Dorcas who was so famous they had to call her by a Greek name also, Tabitha. And when she died, she was so needed, Peter had to be interrupted to go raise her from the dead. Why? Because she was needed to bring the influence of the kingdom of heaven into the village of Joppa for some widows.
Wow.
And she was born for such a time as that to communicate to those precious ladies that they weren't forgotten, they weren't abandoned,
right.
That their father knew exactly who they were. So she made one-of-a-kind clothing for them as a prophetic word of the kingdom of heaven touching those precious ladies. And she was so needed, God interrupted the apostle Peter, said, get over there and raise her from the dead. I always picture that. I picture in heaven, you know, Jesus is there. And he hears news that Dorcas has come. Oh, she's here? Dorcas? Oh, I can't wait. I wanted to dance with Dorcas. And then he remembered, oh, wait a minute. That's Dorcas. She's from the village of Joppa. Oh, there'll be a day that we'll dance. But today's not that day. Today is not that day. There'll be a day when she will die and raise from the dead and be one with me. But today is not that day. Come on, there's need of the widows in Joppa. We need the kingdom to come, the will of God to be done in Joppa as it is in heaven. Some precious widow ladies need to know how much I love them. And nobody tells them God loves them like Dorcas. Tabitha. You see, your life is for your world. You were born in Bethlehem, house of bread. Okay, now, in the story, Jacob, he's come to the point, he's purchased the birthright, he got the blessing, because the blessing had to go to the one with the birthright.
Yeah.
He didn't steal the blessing. If Esau would have been any integrity, would have confessed to Dad, you can't bless me, I don't have the birthright anymore, I didn't value it, I sold it. He didn't do that. So Jacob got it, but then Jacob, on his journey, in Genesis 32, verse 24, it says, then Jacob was left alone on his return back to his brother, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. A man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. A man wrestled with him through the darkness until the sun came up. Until night turned into day. And when he saw he did not prevail against him, when this man saw he didn't prevail against Jacob, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go. God, this man said, let me go, Jacob, for the day is coming. And then he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? Ooh, here's the secret to the blessing. What's your name? He said, my name's Jacob. My name's heel grabber. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, prince with God, prince with God. For you've struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why do you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. You see, God is not the one with the identity problem.
That's true.
Now, in this story, God was wrestling with Jacob. It's like the story of Joshua coming to the shut up place, the first entrance to the promised land. He has an encounter with the commander, and he wants to know, are you for us or for our adversaries? You are not wrestling with God. Nor are you wrestling with the circumstances of your life. Nor are you wrestling with any man or any woman in your life. You're not wrestling with the man or the woman in the mirror. God is wrestling with you. That woman in the mirror, that man in the mirror, that's God wrestling with you. That circumstance, that situation, that's God wrestling with you. Why? He knows who you really are. And he wants you to manifest for who you are on earth as it is in heaven. He wants you to know the ground that you are standing on is holy ground. So I believe this is a year to stand on the rock. I'll just release this in closing to say that you, as everyone's church, you've been faithful, God says, to seek my face, to stand in the place of believing for the power of my grace. And because you've been faithful to stand, you're also going to find that I'm faithful to cause you to understand. And in a time that it seems like you've been limited and restrained, my word for you has not been contained and it's been going forth. You've not lost momentum because of a moment. You've actually gained. And although there's going to be some shut up realities that you're going to face, even as a congregation and as members, but you're going to find that my testimony is going to come, and this is going to be a year of great fruitfulness, a year of great abundance. A year of great fruitfulness and a year of great abundance. For the pruning has taken place.
Yes.
And now there's coming forth the power of that which is going to spring forth as a testimony of my word. And even as you've adjusted because of the restraints that have been placed upon you, you're going to find that the container has enlarged and you don't know it yet.
Come on.
And that which has been expanded and that which is going to be enlarged even further is going to be filled with the glory of my name. This is going to be a year of miracles and healings. There's going to be a testimony of a new grace of healing, a new grace of reaching out. A new grace of even that which is my evangelistic arm that's not too short that it can't save.
Right.
And God says, although it's going to appear that you're going to be facing some difficult challenges, God says you're going to be seeing the great testimony of my glory.
Yes.
You're in the right place. You're in the right time. You've taken the right stand. And there's bringing forth a glory of my name, says God.
Amen.
Okay?
Jesus.
All right.
Yes.
So God, lead us to the rock. It's higher than us.
Yes, Lord.
Grant us the grace to stand on the rock in this season that we will take on the characteristics of your steadfastness,
yes,
your
Lord.
Enduring, your immovability, your dependability, your trustworthiness, your truth that's hidden,
yes,
your faithfulness,
Jesus.
Your unwavering character, your strength.
Yes.
Your unshakability, your ability to be a foundation, a generational reality, that we too would take on the characteristics of being refuges, shelters, strongholds of love and salvation for our world for such a time.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen.